Welcome to the ministry of Smyrna Presbyterian Church, founded in 1914. Smyrna Presbyterian Church believes in the Bible as the Word of God, and so desires to preach, teach, pray, and sing that Word so as to know Christ and make Him known in our community, country, and world. We invite you to join us in that mission. Worship services are every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Here now is our pastor, the Reverend Joel Smith.
How many loaves do you have? They said seven. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. Having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. They took up the broken pieces left over, seven baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmatia. Amen. Please be seated. One of the great men of prayer and faith was that of George Mueller in the 19th century. During the bleak days of England, Mueller had an orphanage in Bristol, England. And at times he had up to 2,000 orphans as a part of his orphanage. It's suspected that well over 10,000 orphans went through that orphanage alone during his lifetime. In addition to housing them, Mueller fed them, clothed them, and educated them. And you would think with that many that Mueller would have had to be continually pitching and campaigning and fundraising for such an endeavor. But that's where Mueller was quite different than many of us. He was a quiet, humble, and non-assuming man. In fact, it is said that he never let his needs be known to men, but simply brought them to the Lord in prayer. He would list his needs in a prayer journal, asking God to fulfill each one of them. And when the Lord did, he would record how the Lord provided. At his death, it was discovered in his prayer journal that he had over 50,000 specific answers to prayer. Jesus says that we have not because we ask not. Mueller was not afraid to ask. He went to the source of all things. He recognized that his ultimate dependence was upon the Lord. And the Lord was greater than any physical need or provision. Yes, clothes and food and finances were needed. But what was most needed was Christ. In our passage this morning, Jesus demonstrates that He is the great provision for all people. That He is the ultimate source. And as we approach the table this morning, do we realize and recognize that as well? That our faith in Jesus Christ is ultimately all that we need. For Christ is both our substance and our life. See that this morning in 2 points. The compassion of the bread of life and provision through the bread of life. First, the compassion. When reading through this passage, perhaps some of you thought that it sounded familiar. You might have thought, didn't we already read about this, the feeding of the thousands? If you thought so, then you are not wrong. Back in November, we read about Jesus feeding the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6. If you don't remember that, perhaps you were not here or maybe asleep, but we did go through that, I promise you. There is two feedings in the book of Mark, and some scholars say that there is not two, but only one, that there are two oral stories that Mark recorded as separate events, but they're really only just one event. But that really is quite a silly theory. Because even though there's many similarities between these two feedings, there is great difference as well. Namely, the location, how many loaves and fishes they had at the beginning, how many baskets they ended up with, how many people were fed, and where Jesus and the disciples were and where they went to afterwards. All of these things are quite different. And indeed, if Mark is recording the things that were recounted by the Apostle Peter, which most believe that that is where he got his information for, that Peter was his source for this book, then do you think that Peter would have forgotten how many times the Lord did a miraculous feeding? Do you really think he would think, well, man, was it one or two times that he did that? No, of course not. This was a miracle, like something that had never been seen or experienced before. This would have left an indelible impression on all of the disciples. And again, Matthew, one of those disciples, records the feedings as well, because he was there. He was a disciple and he saw Jesus feed both the 5,000 as well as here the 4,000. And that's why Mark says at the very beginning, when again a great crowd had gathered. And so in Mark 6, it's the feeding of the 5. In Mark 8, it's the feeding of the 4,000. Two separate events. But the question might then be asked, well, why record both of these? Well, I think there is a reason for that. And that reason is that at the conclusion of a certain time and period of Jesus' ministry, it usually concludes with a meal. We saw this in the Capernaum in the Galilee area, and he concluded that time of ministry with the feeding of the 5,000. Here it's in Decapolis, in the other side. The one in Capernaum was largely a Jewish audience. This one here in Decapolis was largely a Gentile audience. And yet it demonstrates that he is the provision of both Jew and Gentile, as we saw even last week. And so we know that Christ did these for a certain reason, but we also believe that he did this perhaps to teach his disciples as well, to prepare them for future ministry. And it's interesting, the question that the disciples ask Jesus, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Could it have been that they had not learned the complete lesson of the 5,000? Well, as we'll see next week, that definitely is the case. But it also could be the fact that these disciples, being Jews, were not quite as open and receptive to the Gentiles as they were to their own people, the Jews. And it's interesting that Jesus here in this feeding doesn't say, hey, go out into the crowd and see how many loaves and fishes that you can get. That's what he did with the 5,000. But notice what he says here. How many loaves do you have? And they said that they had 7 loaves. 7 loaves for themselves, personally. Remember, this was largely a Gentile audience. Was it perhaps the case that the disciples didn't want to share their bread and have table fellowship with these Gentiles? It's one thing for Jesus to do such a miracle for the Jews, but quite another to do it for the Gentiles, to have compassion on his own people, to be a shepherd of the sheep of Israel. But for Jesus to be the shepherd of these outsiders was perhaps too much for the disciples. And the disciples as well needed to be broken of their Jewish bias. And Jesus here is preparing his disciples even for that, because their ministry indeed would reach into these Gentile areas just like Jesus had and was doing. To demonstrate that the children's bread not only belongs to these children, the Jews, but to these that are God's children as well, that are of the Gentile nature. And so Jesus prepares them for that next stage of ministry through this feeding. But as we see here, it says that there was a great crowd that had gathered once again. And this time it says that they had been with them for several days. And Jesus says that they have had nothing to eat. Perhaps they brought some provisions with them, but those provisions were now running low or altogether gone. And perhaps the crowd was beginning to grow a little restless, something that we call in our home getting to be a little hangry. It's difficult, is it not, to listen and pay attention when one's hungry? I know the same thing happens here in this place when the sermon stretches a little too long, gets a little too close to lunch. People can become a little impatient. I think the ears and the stomach are very much connected. Well, this scene presents a problem, but Jesus uses it as another opportunity to demonstrate who he is, to demonstrate first his compassion. Jesus summons his disciples to them, and notice what he says, "I have compassion on the crowd." Jesus was not unaware of their situation. He knew the needs of these people. And he says in verse 3, "If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from far away." Jesus realizes that this situation is not good, and he has the ability to fix the problem. But before he does anything about it, notice he's moved by compassion for it. We saw this, or we see this in the when Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus. What does the scripture say? It says that he wept over the death of one of his friends, wept that this friend of him was gone, and that those around were weeping as well. And Jesus wept with them. Jesus went there with the full knowledge of what he was going to do, that he was going to raise Lazarus. He even said that before he got there, that that was his purpose for going. And yet he was moved by the death of his friend and the grief of those around him. And the same is true here. Jesus is moved with compassion for these people in their need. And so never think that the Lord of all the universe looks at the needs of this world and your needs in particular and has apathy over them. Shrugs his shoulders and says, "Oh well, they'll get over it." Perhaps that's how we would respond. But that is not how the Lord responds. That is contrary to his nature. Does not the scripture say that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness? Those are not abstract characteristics or hypotheticals. Those are true, and those are true for you, and those are applied to you in your situation, in your time of want, and in your time of need. Perhaps you are going through such a time even now. Christ sympathizes with you and has compassion for you. He has experienced every human emotion. And so go to him, for he cares for you. And we need to learn this as well, and especially for us as men who can be quick to fix, yet slow or even unresponsive to care or to have compassion. And my wife will tell you that I am the chief offender in this. Yes, Jesus provides, but he first cared and first had compassion. His provision came out of a loving heart, not out of a cold utilitarianism. So men, before thinking, "How can I fix this?" Maybe we need to first think, "How can I demonstrate my love and care and compassion through this situation?" And that's true for us as a church as well. We can give lip service to compassion and mercy, but in reality be very slow, very uncaring, and very hard-hearted. We can perhaps be like the disciples in this passage and say, "Well, this is kind of my bread. This belongs to me. This is for myself, not for you." No. Is it not all given to us by the grace of God? All we have is from Christ. Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. And so let us be a church full of compassion, full of mercy. As was mentioned before, please, by all means, bring food for our Norton Park Food Pantry ministry. And perhaps maybe even attach a note to it that would demonstrate care and compassion with that food. Let's think more creatively how we can demonstrate love and care to our community. We need a heart of compassion like our Lord. Well, second, we see the provision through this bread of life, that this problem gives an opportunity for provision as well. And as it says that they were in a very desolate place, the disciples tell us that, a place without provision, a place where there was no bread, not a place that they could go and get more bread. There was no ingredients to make bread. And yet the only provision they had was the most sufficient provision, which was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In him they had all that they needed. And yet seemingly they did not recognize it. As was mentioned before, even the disciples seemed to miss it again. And isn't that a picture of our world as a whole? It's a frantic rat race, a flurry of activity. Going here and there, hustle and bustle, providing for yourself and for your family and the necessities of life. And yet all of those necessities, all those provisions are just momentary provisions, are they not? Nothing earthly ultimately lasts, does it? And so you have to earn more and more so that you can get more and more. And so the cycle continues. And it's very easy to get into a routine, money in, money out, provisions acquired, provisions expended. And yet once in a while, the Lord gives you a situation that both money nor any provision will take care of. It's a glitch in the cycle, is it not? And yet it's a providential, God-given glitch, normally through trials or tribulations. These can be small or temporary, or they can be permanent and life-altering. But they all have the same purpose, to demonstrate once again that you are not the ultimate provider. And admittedly, these are difficult scenarios, and I don't want to make light of them. The challenges and the struggles that many of you have gone through and are going through. But oftentimes we try to get out of them as quickly as possible. I think that if we just exert a little more effort, if I do a little bit more, I can provide for myself. Like a frantic animal caught in a trap. Or we think that if I just had this or if I had that, this would solve it all. This would be the cure all. Yet there's times, again, that there is seemingly no remedy. And ultimately we find ourselves, not unlike these people here, without provisions, in a desolate place, with no way to make it on their own. As Jesus said, they could strike out on their own, but they won't make it. They will faint on their way. Again, have you been there before? Are you there right now? And those are moments of desperation indeed. But they are not moments of hopelessness. Because in those moments, we can learn from them. If we would just stop and be still and look up, and recognize that we have all that we need in the Lord himself. Because in those moments, our self-sufficiency, well, at least our false sense of self-sufficiency, because we're never sufficient by ourselves, is finally stripped away. And you have nothing. Nothing but Christ. And yet in him you have you're all in all. You have everything you need. There's a story, once again, told of George Mueller, when one morning the plates were set and the children came for their morning meal, and yet the cups and bowls were empty. And there was no food in the pantry, and there was no money to buy food. And Mueller, as he did every morning, led them in prayer and prayed this way: "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art and what you are going to give us to eat." At that time, there was a knock at the door, and there was a baker who said, "I felt that you didn't have enough bread this day, and so I brought some for you." Again, not much time after that, somebody knocked at the door. This time it was the milkman who said that he had broken down in front of the orphanage and that he needed to remove the milk in order to fix his cart. He wanted to know if the orphanage could use this milk. Looking up and giving thanks, even in the midst of nothing, knowing that in God you have everything you need. Isn't that what Jesus tells us, or that's what James tells us? Jesus tells us through James in James chapter 1, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you face trials and tribulations." That's a difficult verse. That's a verse that sometimes I wish was not there, but it's there. And so how is it that we can have joy in the midst of trials and tribulations? Well, James goes on because he says it will make us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In ourselves, we are very much imperfect and incomplete and lacking in everything. But trials bring us to the end of ourselves and bring us to Him who is perfect, incomplete, and lacking in nothing. And so in Christ, what is it that we lack? And don't we see that here as well? As Jesus takes these loaves and fishes and He gives thanks and He blesses them and He breaks them and He begins to distribute them. And notice it's set before them until it says in verse 8, all were satisfied. Not only were they satisfied, but there was an abundance. 7 baskets left over. And many make much of these numbers that they began with 7 and they ended with 7 baskets. I don't know if there's much to be made with it, but we do know that the 7 in biblical language is the number of perfection. And isn't it interesting that the need is met and yet it did not drain the supply one bit? Because all provisions that come from the Lord come out of His infinite nature. Paul says the same in Philippians chapter 4. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Christ's riches are innumerable, infinite, and never ending. And so why do we doubt? Why do we have fear? Why are we anxious? Does not our Father know our needs greater than we know them ourselves? Does not the Scripture says that He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us, how will He not graciously give us all things? Well, as we approach the table this morning, we are reminded that the Lord indeed is our provider and our sustainer. That we do not live by bread alone or by any provision of this earth, but we live alone by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That Christ is more real than that bread as you hold it in your hand, and more real than that cup that you're able to drink. That those that go to Him in faith find all that they need, that He gives to them out of the abundance of His riches, out of the storehouse of Christ. All the grace, all the mercy, all the peace and love and joy. And so we are to come and eat and be satisfied in Christ and Christ alone. These earthly elements of bread and juice will be momentary indeed. But that which they point to, the body and blood of Christ is eternal and permanent, because Christ is always with us. I close this morning the words of George Mueller again, when he said this: be assured that if you walk with him and look to him and expect help from him, he will never, never fail you. Indeed, let us go to the Lord now, the source and abundance of all things. Let us prepare our hearts to receive this morning. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we desire to walk with you. We desire to look to you even now. And we come to you with eager expectation that you will provide all of our needs in Christ. We praise you for this. It's in his name we pray. Amen.